Thank you, brother. Well, good to be back with you tonight. It's always good to be together around God's Word. Amen. And the Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is. It's important to be faithful to God's house. You can just mark it down. The times you miss, you're missing something God has for you, because the Word of God will be opened and the fellowship is there. He has His church meeting together for reasons, and those reasons are for the lives of His children, that we can grow in the Lord, and also that we can be used to reach out to others. If you have your Bible this evening, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And for any of you that are going to family camp here, that's, I've seen it advertised here, Wanda and I will be at family camp this year, and I'll be speaking in all of the in the morning sessions to the adults there that are at camp this week. I think I speak 4 different days. Any of you going along, we'll be glad to see you there. And teenagers, you need to always go to camp when you can. That's an important time in your life. And parents, you ought to encourage your kids to go to camp and be there where they can be ministered to in a very, very special way. And I know Brother McCracken will be speaking. Isn't Brother McCracken speaking at camp this year? And he's a longtime friend of ours and a great preacher of the Word of God, and he does a great job with young people as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. If you have your place there and you're able to do so, we ask you to stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we'll read that as our text this evening, and I have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. And as we did this morning, then we'll get into the message. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture, and by the way, that's just another word for Bible. Well, it's what the Word of God is. It's Holy Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And the word perfect there doesn't mean sinless perfection, like a man of God never thinks anything wrong or says anything wrong. It's not talking about that. The word perfect there has the idea of maturity and completeness. As it says here, they may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, again tonight, we thank you for your word, and we pray your blessings would be upon the reading of thy word. I ask for your direction and guidance for the preaching of thy word. And Lord, I pray that as the message goes forth tonight, that people would be not only hearers of the word, I pray they would be good hearers of the word, but I pray that we'd each apply ourselves to be doers of the word also. I pray you to have your way in hearts and lives, and pray that there'll be the edifying of your faithful children and the drawing back into the fold of those that have gone astray. I pray we'll be encouraged and challenged and convicted as would need be in individual lives, and we'll praise you for what you do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. The Word of God, which is the Bible, which is Holy Scripture, the Word of God is the most helpful, the most powerful, the most useful book that has ever been written. It is an incomparable book. It is the living Word of God. Nothing else compares. It was given to us by inspiration of God, and it is potentially profitable to our lives in many ways. It is a guidebook. It is a songbook. It's a history book. And of course, it is the ultimate devotional book, God's holy word. The Bible is the Word of God. It can benefit your life and mine in more ways than I could list in a dozen or even dozens and dozens of messages. And yet the sad truth is that many and probably most Christians don't use the Word of God as they should. I'm glad to hear that folks are reading their Bibles. We need to be reading our Bibles and learning from our Bibles. But I made the statement a moment ago that it is potentially profitable to our lives in many, many ways. But it'll not profit our lives unless we use it like we're supposed to. The sad truth is that many and probably most Christians don't use the Bible as they should. And one reason is that perhaps many Christians do not know how to use the Word of God in their personal life and in their Christian service. And then beyond that, there are those who have a good idea how they ought to use the Word of God in their life, but they fail to do so. And they're negligent in their use of the Word of God. The title of the message tonight is How to Use the Word of God. Now, I don't have all the answers here tonight. I'm not going to try to give all the answers that I might be able to give tonight. And yet tonight I want to give four that are very, very important, and they'll impact our lives in a great way. So four ways that we can use the Word of God in our lives. And the first one is, you need to know it in your head. You need to know it in your head. Another scripture I gave, I usually quote when I start this is Psalms 119 and verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is that which gives us direction. You need to know it in your head. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the idea is studying the Word of God with a mind set on learning it and learning it right. And when it says rightly dividing the Word of God, it means to have a right understanding and application of the Word of God to our lives as we live. Know it in your head. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Hosea 4:6, the Bible says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the knowledge that people lack that destroys them is a lack of knowledge of God's Word. God's communication with man. People are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. I'm just going to sideline here just a moment. Many of us understand today, probably all of us understand, our country's in a mess in a lot of ways. Our country has gone downhill spiritually and morally in the last few years. It's been a decline for a lot of years now, even decades in our country, but in the last few years, it's going at an accelerated rate. And one of the great problems in our country today is people don't know the Word of God. Many people don't even know they're violating the Word of God by the things they believe and the way they live and the way they conduct their lives. And even our government, in so many ways, denying the Word of God and going contrary to the Word of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We need to know the Bible. We need to know what it says. You know, the Bible will tell us how to live for God. It'll have to show us how to please God by our lives. In the Bible, we find out how to bear fruit for God. And also in the Bible, we learn to know God. I know we receive Him as personal Savior, but then we need to know God as we endeavor to live our Christian life. We need to know who God is. And the Bible will show us that. We need to know what He's like. We need to know what God loves and what God hates and how God directs in our lives. We need to know these things. You know, many people I've found in our world today, in our country today, and I'm sure it's around the world, many people only think about what they like and what they love and what they hate. And they have no thought at all about what God loves and likes and what God hates. And because of that, people form in their mind who God might be based on what they love and what they like and what they hate. And because of that, most people have a wrong concept of who God is and what He's like. And sad to say, Christians who neglect the Word of God lack a proper understanding of who God is and what He's like. And I'm not going to go way off chasing a rabbit here, as they say tonight, in what I'm saying. You know, many churches, so-called, and church gatherings, so-called, are not really honoring the Lord in what they call worship and their service to God, and it's because they are ignorant of the Word of God. They're either ignorant of the Word of God or they don't care what it says. The Bible teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about our weaknesses. It also teaches us about our strengths and our abilities. You know, thank goodness, not everything I read in the Word of God is a rebuke to me. Amen? Some things I read in the Word of God, many things by this time in my life I read in the Word of God, is an encouragement to me to keep on being what God has led me to be to this point in my life. And the Word of God strengthens us in those things. By the way, I found that in preaching, You know, there are times, especially in our church, and sometimes doing stewardship conference or whatever, I preach on tithing and on giving. And you know, I preached on tithing in our own church. I preached on it not just so people would start tithing, but so that people who are tithing would be encouraged to keep it up. You follow what I'm saying? There are many things. I heard comments this morning about the message from Christians, no doubt, who said, I love to hear that story. It's talking about you need to be saved. You need to know the Lord as your personal Savior and come unto me, as he says. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And people talked about that today. We're encouraged by things that when the Bible points out our strengths and our gifts, our talents that we can use for God, the Bible points those out. And the Bible teaches us about the old man and the new man. And the old man's not your dad. Amen? The old man's the old you before you got saved. Even if you're a woman, it's the old woman, I guess it is, or the old girl or the boy, whoever it might be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things are passed away. And the tense of that is that old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new is the idea of the verb there. And we understand those things today and realize we need to know there's an old man in all of us still. You know, there are those who of the holiness doctrines persuasion, and they believe that there's a second work of grace whereby your sin nature is eradicated. I wish that were so. But there's the old man. I was told by a preacher when I was a young Christian, I've never forgot this. He said, you know, you've got the old nature still in you and you've got the new nature. And you ought to look at that like you've got two dogs that are about the same size. And of course, there's a black dog and that's your old nature. And there's a white dog, that's the new nature. And black for sin, you know what I'm talking about there. And he said, you know who's going to win is the one you feed the most. We need to feed our new nature. One of the ways we feed it is on the Word of God. Amen? We feed it by good Christian fellowship and other ways and faithful church attendance. So the Bible teaches us also about the devil. It teaches us about his methods and the pitfalls that he creates. And the other pitfalls, he didn't create them, but he utilizes them and leads us in those directions. And it teaches us about that. You know, you do have an enemy. And you need to know about your enemy. And I'm not talking about making your life study of the devil, but as you read the Word of God, you'll see how he tripped other folks up, and you ought to learn lessons from that, and so should I as well. He has pitfalls out there for us. The Bible teaches us about right and wrong and good and bad and best, and it teaches about do's and don'ts and the wonderful doctrines of grace and justification and sanctification, what those mean to our lives. The Bible teaches us those things, and it teaches us about forgiveness. God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. And those are two important things, and it teaches us about the chastening of the Lord. It's very real. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you're a true child of God, when you step out of line, there are times he'll chasten you. He doesn't whack you with a stick out of heaven, but he can sure get our attention, can't he? Chastening of the Lord is for our good, because God loves us, and he teaches us about, the Bible teaches about baptism and the church and many other things. We need to know what the Bible says. It's important all of us know what the Bible says, and we need to apply ourselves to learning what the Bible says, and we do that by reading God's Word. Would to God, and I heard testimonies of where you are in your Bible reading and so forth, would to God you'd make it a practice in your life to read the Word of God daily. We ought to get in the Word of God every day and read part of the Bible every day. Read the Bible, study the Bible, memorize portions of the Bible. I think when I was here on Wednesday night, you guys were working on Scripture memory, and that's so important to get these things in our mind. We need to apply ourselves to learning by hearing it taught and preached by those who are true to the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God. I encourage you to listen and take notes and be here every time you can. Every one of us needs all we can get. Amen. We need the Word of God. I'll say this two different ways. I'll say it the hard way first. I'll try to smooth it over a little bit second. But I just wanted to get you hear what I mean here. If you are lazy about learning the Word of God, and I could smooth that over a little bit and say, if you're negligent about learning the Word of God, but don't you think they're pretty much the same? Because we all have a Bible, men, and we all have opportunity to read our Bible. And don't give me this, I don't have time. You know, we've all got 24 hours a day. We all have the same amount of time. Now, I've talked with people before, and I'm nobody's judge, but people can tell me what's on Facebook, but they can't have time to read the Bible. Or they can talk about their favorite TV programs or their favorite sports teams. Are you following what I'm saying? And I'm not against everything on TV, and I'm not against everything that goes on in sports. I'm not against all of that. But what I'm saying is the Bible's more important than any of that. When I was growing up and I was in school, if I didn't get my assignment, it was my fault. That's what I was taught. And I'm glad I was. I'm telling you, God has given us an assignment. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be in your Bible. You need it more than you realize. The Bible is the word of God. We need to know it in our heads. If you're lazy or negligent about learning the Word of God, you will be hindered in your spiritual growth and in your Christian service. And those are two very important things. So first of all, know it in your head. The second way to use the Word of God is hide it in your heart. Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And you say, preacher, you already talked about that. You said memorize the Bible. Well, let me just clarify here. I think Scripture memory is a wonderful thing, and I think we need to memorize Scripture. And we raise kids up in our churches, teaching them to memorize Scripture in Sunday school and in children's churches and however else it might be. And we want people in our congregations to memorize the Word of God. But you know, you've probably heard this said. If not, I'll say it. Many people miss heaven by about 12 inches. Have you ever heard that? What it's saying is they know the truth of the Word of God in their brain, but it doesn't get to their heart. Amen? By the same token, many Christians miss real fruit bearing and joy and victorious Christian living by the same 12 inches. What I'm trying to point out here is you can know it in your head without hiding it in your heart. You know, we say he missed heaven by 12 inches. He knew how to be saved, but he just didn't get saved. He didn't consider it important enough to get saved. And many Christians know a lot of things from the Bible, and praise God for that. That's great knowledge to have. But you can know it in your head without hiding it in your heart. If you say, what's the difference? If you know it in your head, you know the facts. You know what it says. You hide it in your heart. You apply it to your life. And for lack of a better way of saying it, when you hide it in your heart, you develop feelings about it. And you experience it in your life. And you put it into practice in your life. And you develop convictions in your life based on what you know in your head. Kind of quiet in here. People say, what's he going to say next about this? You know, we need to have convictions of soul based on the Word of God. Do you know the reason I don't steal is not because I've never seen anything I wanted that wasn't mine? And it's not just always because I might get caught, because sometimes you think you might get away with it as far as other people's concerned. We ought not to steal because we have a conviction in our heart that it's wrong. And you're always caught because God sees it all. I have a conviction in my heart that I ought to tell the truth. And that conviction in my heart that I ought to tell the truth is based on the Word of God. I have a conviction in my heart about church attendance. Amen? And that's based on the Word of God.
And you apparently have some convictions about church attendance. You're here tonight. You know it's important to be here, and praise God for that. We need, when we hide it in our heart, we develop convictions about it, and we base our life on it. We have moral convictions, don't we? And there's a lot of people who are doing a lot of immoral things, and they're Christians, and they know what the Bible says about it, but for some reason, it didn't get hid in their heart. They didn't develop convictions about what the Word of God has to say, or they had them and they abandoned them. It's important for us to hide it in our heart. As we hide the Word of God in our hearts, it should affect, it will affect our goals in life. It'll affect our priorities in life. It'll affect your will. You know, as we learn the Word of God, it makes our will to do right stronger. And yet, it makes us stronger, and yet we're still pliable in the hands of God. I run into people all the time, and you do too. You know, we try to reason with people about spiritual things and so forth, and it's like, don't confuse me with the facts. I got my mind made up. So a lot of people's minds are like concrete. You know, it's all mixed up and set as hard as a rock. You know, we need to be pliable in the hand of God. Amen. Say, I thought if you had a strong will, you just didn't bend for anything. Well, I think there are things that are strong and yet pliable. And one of the things I think about is a bow, like a bow and arrow. You know, the bow there, if it's wood or fiberglass or some, they wouldn't even call it fiberglass now, but you know what I'm talking about, some kind of material, whatever it's made out of, a bow is very strong. Whatever the bow's made out of is very strong. When you pull the string back, it's not the string that's stretching. It's the bow that's bending. And God ought to be able to speak to our hearts, and we submit to the potter's hand. Amen. And it'd be good if he could move us by what the Bible says rather than having to put pressures on us called the chastening of the Lord. Amen. I feel like when we're chastised, it's like a potter with a lump of clay, and it's this shape and he wants it another shape and it doesn't want to bend, and God has to move us sometimes, doesn't he? Word of God will affect you to give you a stronger will that is yet pliable in the hands of the Master. It'll affect our actions. If we have convictions of soul based on the Word of God, we've hid the Word of God in our heart, it'll affect our behavior. He said, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart." Why? That I might not sin against thee. He knows that the Word of God truly in our hearts like it should be. And you ought to also give you compassion. Great thing about as we grow in the Lord, we grow in the exercise of the not only spiritual gifts, but the fruit of the Spirit comes out of our life. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and those kinds of things that we could list there. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The Word of God will change our lives. It'll change our feelings, the way we feel about things. That's that conviction I'm talking about. It'll also give us a warm heart. We need to know the Bible in our head, and then we need to hide it in our hearts. That is, submit to what it says and develop convictions of soul about what it says. And then the third thing is, you need to let it shine through your life. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2 with me, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. I'll read verse 1 while you're getting there so you know what it's talking about. I want to read verse 2 and 3 together. But in verse 1 it says, Paul was writing the church at Corinth, and this is his second epistle or his second letter to the church at Corinth, and he's dealing with them about sinful things that he says, I'm going to set some things in order when I get there. But he's talking to me. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? In other words, do I need somebody to write a letter and say, hey, this is a good guy, you need to hear what he says? That's what he's talking about before I come to you this next time? And the answer to that is no, because he had already commended himself to them. He had won many of them to Christ. He had established the church there. God had used them greatly in their lives already. And then he says in verse 2, ye are our epistle, or our letter of commendation, written in our hearts. And when he says our hearts, he's talking about in their hearts and his heart. He's saying our hearts. He didn't say in my heart, written in our hearts. You getting what I'm saying? Okay, the our there. Letters of commendation from you. You are our epistle, that is our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And what Paul was saying here is the truth, the Word of God, has been stamped in his heart by God himself. And now Paul said, we've ministered to you, and we've taught you what God says, and what the Word of God is, and what truth and right is. And we, by God's hand working through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, have written things in your heart. And then he says, known and read of all men. So what is that talking about? Well, let me say this. You've heard the saying, you're the only Bible that some people will ever read. What Paul, what his ministry to them was, he was endeavoring to stamp the truth of the truths of the Word of God in the hearts of these people. And as these things were stamped in their hearts, they lived according to the Word of God, and people were reading there about Christianity by watching their lives. And that's the way it's supposed to be with all of us. The Word of God written in fleshly tables of the heart. You are the only Bible that some people will ever read. What some people in this world, the only thing they know about true biblical Christianity is what they see in your life as a Christian, as you live for God. Stay with me here. I'm going to stay on this thought. Let it shine through your life. You and I, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, are to strive to be a pattern of good works. A pattern is something that you make something the same shape or the same way. You're trying to duplicate things, right? We're to be a pattern of good works that people could see how we live our lives, how we walk with God, how we serve God. That's a pattern for others to follow. By the way, a lot of people have in their mind, they know what a pastor ought to be like. We know what pastors ought to do and not do. Amen? And we have a right to expect those things, because pastors are to be a pattern of good works. They're to be a good example to the flock. Amen? But do you know what the purpose of an example is? It's to be followed. It's not just so that the church members can say, well, our pastor doesn't do this sinful thing, and he doesn't do that sinful thing, and our pastor does this that's right, and our pastor does that that's right. You know those things that he's doing right and those sins he's abstaining from? That's a pattern for you to follow. We're to be a pattern of good works, and then we become a pattern for others to follow. Stay with me here. I'm going to spend a little time on this one. We're to strive to be a pattern of good works, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I think about Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, and in that passage of Scripture, I want to tell a little story here that you're familiar with, I'm sure, but Paul and Silas had been ministering in the city of Philippi. They'd been preaching the gospel, and they were called on the carpet by the authorities for preaching the gospel, and they were beaten with a whip, and they were committed to the prison keeper, who put them in prison and put their feet in the stocks. Now here's Paul and Silas. They're in prison now. Their feet are fastened so they can't move their feet, and their backs are hurting because they've been beaten with a whip. And the Bible says at midnight, they moaned and groaned and complained and said, this just isn't fair. That's not what it says, is it? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, the Bible says that they prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And the prisoners heard them. You know what they were doing? They were doing what was right. They were acting like they ought to act as Christians, even though they had suffered for their testimony of faith in Christ and their service to Christ. They had suffered for them. They knew that all things work together for good. They trusted God. They had a plan and a purpose for it. And if you read the story there, you find out that shortly after, it says that the prisoners heard them, the prison began to shake. That's called an earthquake. The prison began to shake, and the Bible says that the feet came off, the stocks came off of their feet, and the prison doors opened up, and the commotion of the noise of those things going on woke up the prison keeper, and he sprang in, the Bible says, and saw the doors were open, and he took out his sword. He was getting ready to kill himself because, as the prison keeper, it was his life for their lives. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now, it was the same in that day as it is this day. If you got a bunch of guys in prison and the doors come open and the gates are open, there's a lot of them that's not going to hang around. The Bible says we are all here. Why do you think they were all there? I think it's because the prisoners heard Paul and Silas singing and praising God. And then the place shook and the doors opened and they were thinking, something special is going on here. I want to see what's going to come of this. And they stayed right where they were. Do you get that they stayed because of Paul and Silas? It affected them. And not only did it affect them, but the prison keeper, when he saw everybody was there, he got the gates shut again, the doors shut where nobody could get out, and he took Paul and Silas with him and took him home. And he got saved, and his family got saved, and they got baptized that night. They followed the Lord because Paul and Silas were doing what they should. Now let me finish what I started to say. Someone is always watching you who needs to see a real Christian, a consecrated Christian life, before he will consider coming to Christ. We need to let the Word of God shine through our lives. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, still thinking about this, if you'll look with me, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, verse 13 through 16, I want to read this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are to let our light shine for others. And the light I'm talking about is the light of the Word of God shining through our life as we live according to what the Bible tells us to do, how to live our lives. To go along with that, the first verse there, Matthew 5 and verse 13, we read, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." The Bible says to Christians, "Ye are the salt of the earth." You know that every saved person is salt. Every one of us is salt. But the Bible talks about salt that has lost its savor. That's talking about people who are salt, but they're not salty anymore, like a Christian ought to be. We'll say, "How's that happen, preacher? How do you not be salty?" By not letting the Word of God shine through your life. By not living like you're supposed to live. By not acting like you're supposed to act. By not treating others like you're supposed to treat other people. The Bible's real clear about all those things and many more we're talking about here. We've talked about hiding the Word of God in our heart and living according developing in convictions. When we do that and we live our life that way, that lets the Word of God shine through our life to others. And it talks about if the salt hath lost its savor. Now we're back to salt now and not people. We're talking about the salt that's lost its savor. You know, salt can go bad and not be salty anymore. It's still sodium chloride, but it is not salty anymore. And it's good for nothing to be cast out and trod under feet of men. And you know that did happen. And when that would happen, they would take that salt and they would literally put it on a path, or they'd put it on a road and they'd stomp it down to where it would be something for people to walk on. And I'm telling you, one of the great problems with America today is there's too much salt that's lost its savor. And as salt has lost its savor, the world has lost its respect for Christians and Christianity. Now, I can't do a thing about what others are doing in their lives, except like tonight, I can preach and encourage other Christians to do right. But I need to keep myself salty. And you need to keep yourself salty. You need to be what God wants you to be. You need to live according to the Word of God and let it shine through your life by the way you live your life. That epistle that can be known and read of all men. You know, if Christians were what Christians are supposed to be, you know, when other people would get saved, they'd come to church for a little while and they'd find out what they're supposed to be like. And if they've been around a Christian much before they get saved, even when they get saved, they know a lot about what they ought to be like as a Christian. You know, we used to be, in some ways, a Christian culture. Now, we were never a Christian nation in that everybody was saved. But most people in their life had influences of Christianity in their life, of true Christians living like they ought to live. You follow what I'm saying? Everybody that knows you ought to know how a new Christian acts and how we live. And by the way, what I'm talking about is being a pattern or modeling true Christianity. And we can model true Christianity when things are going good. We need to model true Christianity when things are going not so good. Do you know people have literally been saved when they've seen a friend or a loved one who's a true Christian go through tragedy in their life and see that person keep their chin up, keep doing right, keep loving God, trusting God, and manifest the grace of God or demonstrate the grace of God in their life. Even though there's sorrow and there's tears and there's mourning and so forth in great losses in life, there is also a person who still loves God, still trusts God, and shows a peace that passes understanding. I've heard people say this about people in our ministry when they've gone through hardships or hard trials and so forth. I've been through some myself, but I don't hear what everybody says about me. But I've heard what they say about others who are walking with God, and I say, I don't see how they're doing what they're doing. I don't see how they keep the attitude they keep. You know, a lot of people, their response to troubles and trials in their life, even though they call themselves Christians, their attitude is, why me? It just isn't fair, God. And they mope and groan and complain and they blame God and they quit on God. Here's a thought, why not me? There's troubles everywhere. And we're going to go through some if we stay around here long enough. And some of you can give testimony that's true, isn't it? Some are even called tragedies. You just keep, you've got those convictions of soul we talked about Jesus is the answer. And like Peter said, Lord, if we leave you, to whom shall we go? We just keep walking with God and serving God, come what may, and we're a testimony. I got to move on here. Let me tell you some things about salt. Real salt. I'm talking about the chemical salt. You know what salt does? Three things. I'll be very quick. Salt gives flavor. I like salt on my food. Most people do. Gives flavor. You know godly Christians give a good flavor to society. They give a better flavor to the workplace. They flavor with biblical Christianity. Salt also preserves. You know, you can take meat, and if you know how to do it, you can salt the meat and preserve it, and it's preserved even without refrigeration, without being frozen. It preserves. And what it does is it holds back corruption. Salty Christians hold back corruption. Anybody notice that there's a lot of corruption in our world today? Would to God there were more Christians who were salty Christians holding back corruption. One other thing, and this is my favorite one, salt makes you thirsty. Amen. You know, godly Christian lives will make some other people thirsty for what we have in Christ. Amen. We need to let the Word of God shine through our lives. We need to be salt and light, and not just salt, but we need to be salty salt. And I'm not talking about thinking we're better than others or acting like we're better than others or anything like that. I'm talking about being the real thing. Living biblical Christianity before a wicked world. This is a great help or a great hindrance to the outreach and the growth of a church. What I'm saying is, when people are salty salt, those changed lives help the church become what it ought to be. Quick testimony, when I started pastoring our church in 1976, on Wednesday nights, there was me and three other men, and then the women and children. That's all we had on Wednesday nights. That was it. We had a lot more people than that on Sunday. We had three people that came on Wednesday nights. And early in my ministry, there were two different men. I'll not go into big explanation, but two different men. One in 1977 and one in 1980. When they got saved, they got on fire for God. They came to every service. They came to everything that was going on at the church. They tithed. They started inviting their friends to church and so forth, and they changed. We had three faithful men, thank God for that, besides myself. But that three became five all at once. And then these guys started bringing other people to church. And when they came to church, they got saved or they joined the church, they noticed that these people who were really active in the church, they came back Sunday night and they came back Wednesday night. And it helped change, for lack of a better word, it changed the spiritual culture of our church. I'm not saying it was just those two men. We were teaching and preaching and other people were starting to do right and so forth. But it became, this is what people do in this church. Has an impact on people. By the way, when people come to church, they'll listen to your pastor. They'll take advice from your pastor and all this and that. But if they want to know how to live, they're not looking at him. He's just a pastor. I mean, everybody knows pastors are weird. I mean, they're different. You know, they're supposed to be different. When they see you're different, that's who they're looking at. When they see that you hear the Word of God and heed the Word of God, they see that your life is Christ-like. You're an example to them. You're letting the Word of God shine through your life, and it can change the spirit and the culture of our church. We, on Wednesday nights, many years ago, started dividing up. Usually on Wednesday night, we divided when we came to prayer time. We'd divide it. We'd had a Bible lesson, but we also had prayer time. And when we'd divide up for prayer time, we'd leave the ladies in the auditorium, and the men would go to our largest Sunday school class. And our largest Sunday school class, we could put about 60 in there. And there were nights we had to set up chairs in there for men and boys on prayer meeting night. I'm just saying, a great strength of a church is when the people, and we are salt, but when the people are salt, salty salt, and light, it affects the culture of the church. And by the way, it wasn't just all those people who used to come to Sunday and miss Wednesday nights that were coming on Wednesday nights. Some of them did, but it was the people we were reaching along the way. They were being reached, and they were following good examples of people within the church. And I remember those two men in particular that I'm talking about. There was another man in our church who was a godly man who had been saved for many years. And I heard him at testimony time as young Christians, and even as they got to be older Christians, they would mention Walter Butler and what an impact he had on their lives as young Christians. We've got a missionary in Zambia that's been there almost 25 years now, him and his wife. And he got saved in our church, and his testimony was what a testimony Walter Butler was to his life. And then these other two guys, and other ones, and other ones. You need to let it shine through your life. I know I'm taking a little while tonight. I'm going to get on through here now. But you need to let the Word of God shine through your life. And we're told to not put our candle under a bushel. And the way we put our candle under a bushel is by sinful activities, or by what I would call negligent Christianity, failing to do the things you know you ought to do, or by questionable activities, by things that cause others to stumble. We need to be salt and light. We need to let the Word of God shine through our lives. And last of all, we need to share it in the world. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." What he was telling his disciples and all of us who become disciples since then, all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, he was telling us, "As my Father sent me, even so send I you." And he tells us what that means in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where he said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came to this world to seek lost sinners that they might be saved. Amen? And Jesus saved them. Now, I can't save anybody, but I can seek lost people and introduce them to the one who will gladly save them if they'll come to him by faith and receive him as Savior. We need to use the Word of God in the way that we share it in the world. We need to tell others about Christ. I'm talking about we need to be witnesses. You know, knowing it in your head, I'm talking about the Bible now, knowing the Bible in your head, hiding it in your heart, letting it shine through your life, these are very, very important, yet our use of the Word of God is incomplete until we are sharing it with others. The truth of the Word of God. By the way, when you share your faith with others, it's good for them because people do get saved. The Bible talks about you sow, one sows, another waters. God gives the increase. When God gives the increase, those are the ones that are there at that time, they get to be the reapers. But most people that get saved have more than one person who's been a testimony in their life. Amen? And some people are really discouraged about soul winning because you've passed out tracts, you've talked to people at work, you've talked to people in the family, you've done what you know to do, and you're discouraged because you don't get to lead very many people to Christ, maybe never have led anybody to Christ. So I'm not a soul winner. I'm telling you, if you had a part in the process of somebody getting saved, you're a soul winner. You sowed in their lives, and later somebody else got to be the reaper, there would have been no seed there if you hadn't have sown. You're part of the process. You're a soul winner when you're reaching out to endeavor to reach people for Christ. It's important that we do that. Think about this. It's good for others because it gets people saved. It's also good for us as we witness for Christ because it builds us spiritually. You know, if I had a Snickers candy bar up here tonight and I broke it in half, and looked over here at Brother Don and said, "I'm going to give you half of my Snickers. I don't have one, so sit still, okay? But if I had one here and I gave him half, you know, I've only got half left." But Brother Don, being the wicked sinner he is, needing the Lord so bad, I talk to him about the Lord and share my faith with him. You know, as I share my faith, I'll have more faith than I had before I shared it. It causes me to grow. Thank God that he's a sinner saved by grace. Amen. He doesn't need to get saved tonight. Praise God for that. Sharing our faith is so important. Four ways to use the Word of God. Know it in your head. I want to ask you tonight, are you gaining in that area? Are you reading your Bible? Do you know I can't read any part of the Bible that I haven't read dozens of times already? Because I've read it through and through and through and through and through from cover to cover over and over again. You know, as I read the Bible, it speaks to my heart again and again and again. And sometimes, even though I've been saved all these years and reading my Bible through over and over and over again, sometimes I see something in the Word of God that speaks to me in a way that never has before. You need to read the Word of God. You need to learn the Word of God. And then you need to remember what you learned. As you read it through again, you'll remember things you did learn before, but now you're remembering it. And it's back in your mind like it needs to be again. You need to hide it in your heart. And what I mean by that is you need to establish convictions to live by based upon what you know in your head. And then you need to let it shine through your life. Don't put it under a bushel by sinful or questionable behavior. We need to let it shine through our lives. And then we need to share it in the world. Be a witness for Christ. My favorite soul-winning verse is Psalms 126 and verse 6. I'm talking about for soul winners. Psalms 126 and verse 6. The Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." It's an agricultural illustration of soul winning. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Now, I don't think we have to have tears running down our cheeks all the time. If we do, that's fine and good. But we ought to be shedding tears in our heart. It's talking about having a burden for souls. Caring about the lost condition of people. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. That's our testimony, that's our words of witness, that's our tracts we pass out, whatever we can do to get people thinking about the Lord and the things of the Lord. By the way, a lot of my witnessing I've done, not going to be in a place for a long time, and I don't get to sit down and try to lead somebody to Christ a lot of times. But a lot of my witnessing is something like this. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And not just to congregations, but sir at the gas pump or at the grocery store, wherever it might be. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Yeah. They may not be interested, but you planted a seed. Amen? And how about this? You go to church anywhere? Well, no. You know everybody needs the Lord. We're all going to stand before Him someday and give an account. Down at our church, what we're doing is trying to get people ready to meet the Lord. We'd like to invite you to come to church. And you say, "I'd be so hard to say that." Why? Are you ashamed of it? Don't be ashamed, amen? He that believeth shall not be ashamed, is what the Bible says. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, that's the harvest of souls, with him. I believe with all my heart there will be a harvest of souls in heaven for every faithful witness for Christ. There will be a harvest of souls there more than what you've seen on this earth. Because you've had a part, if you've been a faithful witness, in people getting saved and you don't even know about it. But you will then, won't you? Come again with rejoicing. And you will reach some people for Christ too. And you do get to see some of them get saved. Even if you don't lead them to Christ, maybe they come forward at church and get saved. Or they go to the pastor and say, "I want you to show me how to do that." And you had a part in that. Let me tell you this, and I'm done. All of us have heard the devil say this, not with our ears, but the devil tells us, it doesn't do any good to witness. You might as well quit trying. People don't care. They're not interested. You're wasting your time. You know why the devil tells you that? It's because he knows it does good. He's a liar. And he's the father of lies, is what the Bible says. Anything he tells you not to do, you mark it down. He knows if you do that thing, it'll hurt his cause and help the cause of Christ. Let's be faithful to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Know it in your head, hide it in your heart. Let it shine through your life and share it in the world. I want to ask you, are you using the Word of God in every way that you should? It's possible that tonight you've learned something or at least been reminded of something that you need to apply or apply more aggressively in your own use of the Word of God. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Standing together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Our musicians are coming. they play an imitation hymn tonight, we're going to invite people to make decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm just going to pray. You know if God's dealt with your heart or not. This is a time for to do business with the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and the privilege of preaching your word. Thank you for what appeared to be attentiveness of people to thy word and thy spirit. Now I pray, Lord, that folks would respond with submission and obedience this night. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some music plays. I didn't ask for a show of hands, but if I would you have needed to raise your hand if you did? If you would have, won't you just come on and